Let's turn tonight and read together in John's Gospel and in John chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. We've been reading from this particular chapter for a few weeks now. We'll bring it to a close this evening. And we want to break into the reading in John 5 at verse 28. The Lord Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might of life." Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his word. We end it there at verse 40. What you and I do with the Lord Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance, because it's a matter of life and death. That was what we were considering last Sunday evening as we looked at John chapter 5, as we looked at life, judgment, and resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ was being verbally attacked by the Jews because he had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus Christ immediately sought to defend himself, and he identified himself with his Father and the mission that the Father had given him to do. He sought to identify himself so that these people listening to him might recognize immediately who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what he had come to do. He told them that the hour was coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. I wonder tonight, do you realize that you're living in the light of coming judgment? God has appointed a day when we will all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of ourselves to him. If you think that you can live as you please with no thought of accountability, then you need to think again. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ said something even more solemn to those who were listening to him. He said, "The hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Jesus goes on to dispel any idea that people might have that life ends at the grave. I don't know what other way to say this, but it has to be said. As far as you and I are concerned, not only will we die, but after death, resurrection will take place. And what happens to that resurrection body will depend on how a man or a woman or a young person has prepared for eternity. You're either going to be fitted with a body for heaven, or you're going to be fitted with a body for hell. And it all depends on what you and I do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of that, I want to ask you a question this evening. What is it that keeps you back from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? It's not that you don't know the way of salvation. It's not that you don't know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you. It's not that you don't know that eternity has to be faced and the death will come. All of these things you and I know, and we know it clearly and personally in our own hearts and minds. So in knowing all of that, what is it tonight that keeps you back from trusting in Jesus Christ? I wonder, like these people that we have read of this evening at the end of John chapter 5, are you being hindered by unbelief? Look at what Jesus Christ says to them after they had accused him of breaking the Sabbath. For he goes on and he deals with some very important issues. And first of all, he reminds them of the privileges that they had enjoyed. Already he has established in these verses who he is and what he had come to do. He affirmed his deity. He showed himself through the healing of this impotent man that he was the one whom God had sent into the world to be their Messiah. But they just could not be convinced about him. Whatever Jesus Christ did, whatever he said, however he acted, whatever he taught, whatever others said about him and all that he had done, these people just could not be convinced about him, and their hearts were filled with unbelief. The truth was still the same as that declared in John chapter 1. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. What were the privileges that these people had? Well, let me mention them to you, because the Lord Jesus Christ makes it abundantly clear the privileges that they had enjoyed down through the years. I note first of all that they had enjoyed the witness of the servant, and that was John the Baptist. Here's what Jesus says to them in verse 33 to 35. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might perceive. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Take your thoughts back again for a moment to the opening verses in John chapter 1, where the evangelist gives to us this great picture of John the Baptist coming as the forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in many ways, John was very different from those around him. He was a very radical kind of preacher. He came and he brought the message directly and personally, and he hit hard to the hearts of the people who were listening to that which God had given him to preach. But when John came, he spoke to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been a bright, shining light of their midst, bearing testimony not to himself, pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they simply wouldn't listen to everything that John had to say about the Savior. Remember in that opening chapter in John's Gospel, when the people were greatly confused about who John was and greatly confused about who the Lord Jesus Christ might be, it was John who sought to open up their minds and to clear their understanding. For not speaking of himself, speaking of Christ, he said this: Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There was no confusion. It was very clear, it was very simple, it was very direct. Ruth has been singing tonight about God's Lamb. And John pointed the people of his day to the Lamb of God, and he said to them, listen, the one that you're expecting is here. The one that you're looking for salvation, he's in your midst. Take a look at him. He's the one who can save you from your sins. He has come to bear away the sin of the world. But you know something, despite all that John had said to them, these people still wouldn't listen. Wonder tonight, as you look at your own heart and life, is that a picture of you and the privilege that you've had? As far as the gospel is concerned, you know it inside out because of those who have pointed you to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior for sinners. Is it that sitting in your home with Christian parents, they have prayed with you and prayed for you and shared with you words whereby you might be saved? Is it that a workmate in the place where you work has got alongside you and put an arm around you and told you about the love of God for sinners like you and me and explained to you the way of salvation, but you just cannot be convinced in your own mind? You know so much about him and you're aware of all the things concerning him and this great matter of salvation, but you've never trusted him. Because you just cannot be convinced, irrespective of all that you hear concerning Christ. Then hear the witness of John, but it made no difference. They had enjoyed the witness of Christ himself, for look at what Jesus says to them in verse 36. He says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." They wouldn't listen to what John the Baptist said to them concerning Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is this, they wouldn't even listen to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Despite all the miracles that he was doing, and he was doing many of them during his earthly ministry, miracles that authenticated who he was and the fact that he was God's Messiah. He had come and in their very midst he had demonstrated the power of God. He had come to reveal God to them. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them and ministered in their midst, they wouldn't listen to him. And they wouldn't take him at his word. They wouldn't believe his miracles. And as a result of that, they couldn't ever be convinced. Yet the witness of John. They had the witness of Christ himself. They had the witness of God. Look at what we read in verse 37 and 38. "The Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." What an unbelieving people they were. John had come and pointed them to Christ. They wouldn't listen. Christ had come and demonstrated his power in the midst. He had spoken to them on matters whereby they could be saved, and they wouldn't listen to him. And God himself had spoken to them through Christ, and they wouldn't listen to him either. God, of course, has revealed himself to these people in different ways through the centuries. This wasn't the first time God had spoken to their hearts. You go back to the very beginning of time and you'll note that God had revealed himself to them through creation. All around them they could see evidence of God's handiwork. They could see everything that God had done. They could understand his purpose, understand something of his person and something of his power, but they still would not believe in God. He'd revealed himself down through the course of history. Because from Genesis to Revelation, in this book that we call the Bible, God has revealed himself as a God who is sovereign over all of creation, a God who knows the end from the beginning, a God who has everything in control, a God who knows man's pathway, a God who has a plan and purpose for each one of us, a God in control of all the nations of the world. And even though all of that was clear, they wouldn't listen to God either. And now God had sent his Son to be their Savior. And God had spoken to them in the person of Jesus Christ, who had come to reveal the Father to them, but they still could not be convinced. They'd heard the witness of John the Baptist. They'd heard the witness of Christ himself. They had the witness of God. And the fourth thing that Jesus reminds us of, that enjoyed the witness of the Scriptures. Verse 39, he says this to them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." Now listen to this. "And they are they which testify of me." Jesus points them to the Scriptures, that is the Old Testament Scriptures, because these people knew the Scriptures were important. As far as the Jews is concerned, they read the Scriptures daily. They could recite so much of them. One of the great tragedies today in the Christian church and among so many Christian families is this, that the Word of God is seldom opened. Our children are not taught the Scriptures, and they can't recite the Scriptures anymore, and they don't know the truth of God's Word. But that wasn't true of these Jews. These Jews knew the Scriptures. Daily they read them. They could recite much of them. They knew that a Redeemer had been promised. They wanted to learn more of Him. They had a set of beliefs that were dear to their heart. They worshipped the words of Scriptures. And even though the Scriptures pointed them to Christ, their hearts were so hard and their eyes so blinded, they still didn't know Him. Friends, history has a habit of repeating itself. The Jews of Jesus' day, with all their great privileges, still could not be convinced as to who Christ was and what He had come to do. And the reality is, there are some in this meeting can't be convinced either. And there are many sitting in meetings like this right across the land in which we live, and they cannot be convinced either. It's not that they haven't heard the Word of God. They have. It's not that they don't know the way of salvation. They do. It's not that Christ hasn't spoken to them in meetings like this. He has. It's not that God in His grace has not revealed Himself to them. He has done so. But the reality is, they cannot be convinced, and they will not come to Him that they might have life. Just you ponder for a moment all the privileges that you've enjoyed. Sitting under the sound of God's Word, some of you from you were brought into the world as a baby, with godly parents and godly grandparents, with faithful godly Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, those who have all been links in the chain along the pathway of life, workmates, a saved husband, a saved wife, friends who have wept with you and wept for you, longing that you might receive, and the truth of the matter is, you're still not saved. And you're wasting every privilege that God has afforded to you, and you don't realize that the next one might very well be the last one that you'll ever have. And that's why the Bible tells us about the urgency of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Friend, God's giving some of you wonderful privileges. If you waste them, and you cannot be convinced about the need of your soul's salvation, and you drift out over the deadline and out into a Christless hell, you'll have nobody to blame but yourself. God can do no more for you. Christ has died that you might live. He has continually been brought before you as the only one who can save you in time and for eternity. And if you can't be convinced of that, then you'll have to live with the decision that you've made. He reminds them of the privileges that they had enjoyed. The second thing is, He rebukes them for the stubbornness of their own hearts. Listen to what Jesus says to them very clearly in verse 40 of John 5. He says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." That's simple, isn't it? So simple that even the youngest child in this meeting can understand it. Jesus stands to these people with all their great privileges. They'd heard John. They'd heard Christ. They'd seen his works. They'd heard from the Father. They had the scriptures. They'd everything that they needed to know. It's not that they didn't know it, but Jesus says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." They couldn't be convinced. They wouldn't change their opposition. They wanted to continue as they were. And even though the Lord Jesus Christ was offering them hope and life and light and salvation, he says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Can I tell you tonight some reasons why some of you have not yet come? For the sake of time, I mention just three. The first reason is this, that you're too happy in your sin. You're too happy in your sin. Let's face the facts tonight. You're quite content the way you are. You're quite happy with the life that you're living. You've got through this far in your experience of life. Perhaps you're almost at the end of the journey. You've done without Christ this far. You can do without him the rest. And anyway, life at the moment is so full of pleasure. And it's giving you so much of life and all its temporal pleasure that you just do not want to leave it, walk away from it, and come to Christ that you might have life. I remember a young person once saying to me, "Pastor, I know what you're saying, but if I became a Christian, it would cramp my style." And I simply said, "And if you don't, you'll lose your soul. And what's more important, your style or soul?" "You will not come to me," Christ says, "with all the privileges, with all that my Father has done, even in sending me into the world to be your Savior. I'm here in your midst. There's life eternal for you, and yet you will not come to me that you might have life." And some of you won't come because you're quite happy the way that you are. "Pastor, the cost's too great. There's too much for me to give up. If you only knew my life and all that I have, and my, it gives me a kick out of life what I've got." One day it'll come back to haunt you. It'll give you a kick in the teeth. It will take you out into a lost eternity. And opening up your eyes in hell and torment, you'll remember appeals that were made and invitations that were given, and preachers and pastors and family members crying over your soul, and you'll remember this: "You would not come that you might have life." You're happy in your sin. That's what holds you back. The second reason is that you're hoping for a longer life. It's not that you disagree with the preacher tonight. It's not that you disagree with God's way of salvation. The truth is that you want to be saved. You know that you need to be saved, but not just yet. You want to enjoy a bit of life with all its pomp and pleasure. You want to while away the good part of your life, and then when it comes to the end and you've got the opportunity, my, you'll make your peace with God. It doesn't work like that. You do not bargain with God. Do you know tonight that you need to be saved? And maybe tonight you want to be saved, but you feel that you're too young, you have plenty of time, you have all these years ahead of you, there's so much yet to do, time is on your side, you have no time for Christ, at least not yet. Can I ask you something? Whoever told you that you had time on your side? Whoever told you that you were going to enjoy 60, 70, 80 years of life? There's a part of me, I'm sure you'll say, he's strange, but here it is. Very often when I go someplace, if I've got the time, I like to park and take a walk around the cemetery. You know what I've discovered in the cemeteries? That those gravestones aren't all of old people who reached a ripe old age. There are some children who barely made it out of the womb. There are some children who hardly took their first step. There are some children who never made it to their first school bag. There are some children who never made it to the first of their teens. And there are some teens who never made it into their 20s, and 20s that never made 30s, and on I could go. So I'd like to ask you this evening, who told you that you had plenty of time? You're not too young to be saved tonight. And thank God you're not too old to be saved tonight. But if you will not come to him that you might have life by the end of this night, you might be too late to be saved. You just might be too late. You imagine slipping out of life through death and into eternity with all of your God-given privileges and opportunities, and the words of Christ ringing in your ears for the whole of eternity. You would not come to me that you might of life. Benjamin Disraeli served in government for 3 decades, twice as Prime Minister. Perhaps his most lasting achievement was the creation of the modern Conservative Party. And Disraeli once said this: the secret of success in life is for any man to be ready when his opportunity comes. The secret of success in life is for any man to be ready when the day of opportunity comes. You see, the salvation of your soul, there will never be a better day of opportunity than the one that God has given to you right now. He slept beneath the moon. He basked beneath the sun. He lived a life of going to do and died with nothing done. That describes the procrastinator. And that describes multitudes in hell tonight. They planned to get saved. They wanted to get saved. They almost got saved. They died with nothing done. They died with nothing done. You will not come that you might have life because you're happy in your sin. You're hoping for a longer life. Or maybe just like these people, and I'll finish with this, your hindered bright addition. Jesus said to them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. They knew the scriptures. Why did they know them? They walked around at certain times of the day reciting them. That their own set of beliefs, they thought they could do it their own way, but in the process they missed Christ. That their own tradition and their own set of beliefs, but sadly, instead of the Old Testament scriptures bringing them to Christ, it took them away from him. Are you hindered by the same things? Pastor Taylor, nice to be here tonight, but I want to tell you before I go, I've got my own church. I've got my own faith. Well, let me tell you this. This building you're in tonight, folks, refer to as the Lisburn Baptist Church, and it'll never save your soul. Never. And in the passing of time, when all comes and goes, this church building will go with it. You see your faith? If you can say tonight, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, you've absolutely nothing to hold on to for eternity. Nothing. But Pastor, listen. I was christened. My name's on the roll of my church. I'm like these Jews. I read my Bible. I could recite to you some verses. Pastor, do you want me to jump to my feet and do you want me to quote out John 3:16 and know it from when I was five? Of course you do. We all did. You're 55, 65 or 85 and you still haven't believed it. And the scriptures that were to lead you closer to Christ, despite knowing them, have never brought you to the foot of the cross. You or I may be the best man or woman ever reared in the whole countryside, but God says all our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. We need a Savior. We need one who will make us right with God. We need a righteousness that's not our own. We need someone who will fit us for heaven. And the only one who can do that's the Lord Jesus. That's why he came into the world. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he stands even in a meeting such as this with arms outstretched, loving arms that bear all the marks of Calvary. And he says to you and he says to me, come unto me and be ye saved. And the more he asks, and the louder he pleads, the more he warns, as far as you're concerned, you will not come to him that you might have life. You've had many great privileges. I have. Thank God for his mercy and long suffering that he gave me to the night. He brought me to my knees and brought me to Christ. You've had another privilege this evening. And I say this to you simply in closing. You can continue to waste these God-given opportunities, but you and I just don't know when the next one will be your last one. And even though Christ is waiting and willing to save you, you will not come to him that you might have life. Is that where you are this evening, hindered by unbelief? And his willingness to save you matched by your unwillingness to come. Now let's bow together in prayer. The hymn writer says, still out of Christ, when so oft he has called you, why will you longer refuse to believe? What can you hope from the world or its pleasure? How can you trust them when both will deceive? The Lord Jesus Christ is waiting to save you tonight. Maybe you are saved, but you've got away from the Lord and into the world again, and I just want to tell you the Lord Jesus is waiting to restore you tonight. Friends, don't let those words be true of you. You will not come to me that you might have life. If I can help you this evening to find life in Christ, you say to me as you leave, and I'll take whatever time is necessary to bring you to the Savior that you might be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we have been dealing these past few weeks with some very important issues. These are eternal issues. And our earnest prayer is that you will speak to every heart. And for some who have rebelled and stubbornly refused your offer of mercy in Christ, may this be the very night when they'll grasp their opportunity and seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he is yet to be found. Hear our prayers, bless your word, and speak to precious souls for Christ our Savior's sake. Amen.